You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
When I was a kid, I remember I had a lot of Lego sets. I probably mentioned that before. But with all the Lego sets that I had, I found I still wanted more. No matter how many I had, it was never enough. One time I remember promising my mom that if I got this one specific Lego set, that I would be satisfied and I'd never ask for another one. Now, I don't even remember if I received that Lego set or not, but I do remember I wanted more Lego sets and I was never satisfied. No matter how many I got, it was like I was striving after wind to find any sort of place where I would say, this is enough. And you know, maybe you find yourself there regularly, or even just this morning. If so, the writer of Ecclesiastes has a message for us. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12, through the end of chapter 2, the preacher or teacher, as he identifies himself, or in Hebrew, the word is Koheleth. As Koheleth writes to us, he is very open. Very honest. He is real with us about his struggles and frustration as he strives to find satisfaction in anything in his life or in this world. And throughout this passage, five times he uses the phrase striving after wind. That describes life under the sun, as he calls it, life in this age. He found his search was always in vain, or the Hebrew word is hebel. This morning, if you are seeking meaning and satisfaction in the things that you have in this life, the things that you can accumulate, or the things that you can do, you will find that you are striving after wind. Or to put it in a more modern colloquial way, you are trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You will find that it is an exercise in futility. And so our main idea as we're going to look at this passage is that striving for pleasures, wisdom, and accomplishments will not satisfy you. Striving for pleasures, wisdom, and accomplishments will not satisfy you. We'll see that he begins in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, identifying the problem as he saw it. It's that striving for satisfaction never satisfies. Specifically, he begins with his quest for wisdom and finds wisdom in and of itself, human wisdom, couldn't answer all the questions. Verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He says, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. That's another way of saying under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Notice he isn't searching half-heartedly. He says, I applied my heart. I was committed to try to find something that would truly satisfy me. And he sought and he searched by wisdom. So he's like a scientist. He perhaps has a hypothesis about this, and then he's testing it and finding out, does this satisfy? Or we might think of him like a reporter searching to get to the bottom of the story. But notice his conclusion. He states it here. It's an unhappy, literally in Hebrew, the word is evil or bad. It's an evil task, an evil business that God has given to us. Now, he's not saying that God is evil in any way. No, God is good. He is not saying that the world that God has made is evil. No, the world that God has made is good. Rather, he's saying that life, since humanity's fall into sin, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, that is a life that is full of evil and corruption and all of our toil. Genesis 3 talks about it when God places his curse. He says that to Adam, you will toil by the sweat of your brow. But if you do that today, you'll find, just as Adam did and humans have throughout history, the earth doesn't bring forth its abundance. Instead, it brings forth thistles and thorns until you and I return to the dust from which we came. So verses 14 and 15, he gives an initial conclusion. He says, I have seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, all is hebel, and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Notice his conclusion, as it is throughout the book. All is hebel, all is in vain. There is no gain to be had. Nothing to show at the end of the day. All his efforts by wisdom only showed him that human wisdom has limitations. As he says in verse 15, if it's crooked, if God made it that way, we can't do anything to make it straight. There are just things that we can't change about the world. Likewise, if something doesn't exist, we can't make it exist. You know, all the things, all the technology we have, all the stuff that we produce, all that we're doing is taking stuff that already exists and making stuff out of it. As humans, rejecting the limitations that God puts on us, trying to somehow overcome them, will ultimately be futile. Instead, true wisdom is learning to live God's way in God's world and accept those limitations, because we are not God. All that he gets was frustration and sorrow. Notice verse 16 and following. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me, all the other kings. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. If you're like me and you grew up in the 80s and 90s watching Saturday morning cartoons, you probably remember Schoolhouse Rock with its famous line, knowledge is power. Well, Koheleth says, no, knowledge is not power. Knowledge is pain. He says, you get more wisdom, you get more vexation, more irritation, more frustration. You get more knowledge, and all you get is more sorrow and more grief. Why? Because you see how the world is. You see all that's wrong with the world, and you see your own inability to do anything about it. And so for all of his hard work, he says, all I really got was self-induced misery, not satisfaction. In chapter 2, then, he tells us perhaps how he arrived at his conclusions or really just proves his point. But he does so looking at where humans often look for satisfaction and meaning. I mean, where do people often look? What do they often live for? What makes them happy, right? What gives them pleasure? Or perhaps their achievements, what gives them status, or perhaps their own accomplishments in life from what they do. So this morning, I would encourage you, be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell your neighbor or something, but what are you living for? Where are you seeking satisfaction in life? Are you seeking to satisfy yourself with the pleasures of this life? Are you seeking to accumulate knowledge and wisdom, perhaps through educational achievements, to prove yourself? Are you seeking to validate your own existence through your accomplishments in work or something else? If so, what Kohelet says here at the beginning applies to you. You are striving after wind. Now we'll get to the point that we actually see there's a better way. But first, let's walk with him through these tests that he gives. He begins with self-seeking pleasure in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But there's his conclusion right at the beginning. But behold, this also was vanity. You know, we live in a consumerist society, if there ever was one. You know, U.S. consumer credit card debt is $1.2 trillion. Usually that's because we've got to have it now. Likewise, car loans account for $1.6 trillion. And you know, advertisers and retailers, they love to live off of our desire to consume more and to satisfy ourselves in the things of this world. I mean, think of Amazon or Walmart Plus. You know, you're never going to get that app out and it's going to say, hey, look, you bought enough this month. Just be satisfied. Our entertainment industry has endless options, Netflix or Paramount or Spotify or whatever. It accounts for almost $650 billion in revenue a year. And the promise that they're making you is if you consume more, if you consume our product, the right thing, you'll be satisfied, and if you don't, you're going to miss out. From the outset, Kohelet tells us that's hebel, it's in vain. It goes on in verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? What does it get me in the end? It's always short-lived, isn't it? Whether it's the pleasures of a good laugh or whether it's a deeper pleasure in the end, pleasures never last, do they? Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Turns to alcohol. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he's not getting drunk, but he's trying to say, okay, does this give me the good life? Of course, it doesn't. So he turns to consumer pleasures, and really he lives the lifestyle of the rich and famous, as he says in verse 4, I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. He's building mansions, all that he could want, probably multiple mansions to live in. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He's making himself paradise, in other words. slaves. I bought male and female slaves and slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And the point of that is just to say he had great status and wealth by the measures of those days. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, why, to entertain me, both men and women. Many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. In other words, he had erotic pleasures. If this is King Solomon writing, he was known for having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Verse 9, so I became great, surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. In other words, he even enjoyed what he was doing. It's not like he had to work for it and was tired and doing it, didn't even like it. No, he actually enjoyed the work itself. Verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it. Behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Maybe you're one of those people who says, you know what, I have to have the latest and best of everything. Constantly drowning yourself in the entertainment or whatever it might be. Always thinking if it was just a little bit more, I'd be happy. It doesn't matter whether you make $20,000 a year or $20 million, it's never going to be enough. You're going to find your appetite is insatiable. If you live like a hedonist with your goal of being, finding happy, making happiness your greatest goal, your quest itself will enslave you. Actor Jim Carrey famously said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so they can see it's not the answer. Bobby Jameson wisely says, happiness comes not from being pleasure's servant, but from making pleasure your servant. So, see here, Koheleth says, self-seeking pleasures, it's not going to make you happy. Second, he then turns to educational achievements in verses 12 through 17. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. In other words, if the king can't do it with all the means he has, nobody else will. Verse 13, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. I mean, think about it. Which is better, wisdom or folly? This should be an easy one. Wisdom, right? At least relatively speaking. And if you're wise, at least you can save yourself from some pain in life. It's like you've turned the lights on in the room so that you can see, oh, hey, you know what? If I avoid that, I'm not going to stub my toe on it. Well, the problem with the foolish person, he's saying, the fool's walking about in darkness. He's tripping, he's stumbling, he's bumping himself. He's in a lot of pain, but he doesn't even know why because he can't even see what he's doing and there's no way for him to avoid it. And so relatively speaking, wisdom is better. Why? Why is it only relatively better? Verse 14 continues, and yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. The same event happens to those who are wise as to those who are foolish. Well, what's he talking about? He says, Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter your academic achievements. The reality is death will make fools of us all. Wisdom cannot overcome death. I remember when I was pursuing my doctoral degree, somebody wisely said to me and to the other students, if you're looking to get a doctorate to be called doctor, drop out now. It is not worth it. And boy, how right he is. It doesn't matter what sort of educational achievements you have. And listen, I'm for education. I truly am. And I believe Kohelet is as well. But if all that you're doing is pursuing good grades for the sake of getting good grades, or if you're seeking diplomas for the sake of having those degrees and that status, you'll find it is all in vain. Verse 17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. Literally, it was evil to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. He's saying, this doesn't even seem to be fair that wise people and fools should die alike. But yet, that's the reality of this world in which we live under the curse due to sin. Educational achievements won't give you what you want. Now, education actually needs a higher goal, to know God and the world that he has created so that you might glorify him. So far, he showed us that self-seeking pleasure won't satisfy you. Educational achievements aren't going to give you what you want. Well, what about accomplishments from the work you do, from your toil? Can that give meaning to your life? You know, many Americans live like that. Derek Thompson, who's a writer for The Atlantic, calls how many Americans live workism. Workism is a term that he made up. Workism, as he defines it, is the belief that work is not only necessary to economic production, but also the centerpiece of one's identity and purpose. In other words, it's no longer about just material production. Work is now about identity production. You are what you do, in other words. And so, as Thompson says, work has morphed into a religion, promising identity, transcendence, and community. I wonder if that's you. There's this common myth out there that well-earned wealth and accomplishments of hard work will somehow validate our existence. So many people become workaholics thinking, you know what, I'm going to show how important I am by what I do. Listen to what Kohelet says, verse 18. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. If you go back to verse 10, he told us how much he enjoyed the work he did. Well, here he says, I hate my toil. I hate my job and all that I do. Why? What's changed? Well, he's come to recognize that even if his accomplishments outlive him, that's the very problem. They've outlived him. He doesn't get to see it. And he can't even control what happens after him. He doesn't know or have any control over the person who inherits all that he gives them. Whoever gets all of his accomplishments, you know, he might be wise or he might be foolish. Coelus says, I've got no control. But consider the CEOs of the best companies. Eventually, they have to hand it off to somebody else. And what they build, that person may not be able to continue going. It may end up failing in the end. Think of the U.S. president. You know, there is probably nobody else in the world more powerful than the U.S. president. He signs executive orders, tons of them. But his predecessor, or his successor, within days being in office, can undo all of those executive orders. It's all striving after wind. That's true for all of us as well. Whatever we do, eventually we're leaving it to other people who come after us. So verse 20, he says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. This is life under the curse due to sin. This is true, by the way, whether you have a so-called secular vocation or whether you're in ministry. The reality is, whether it be for pastors or even just, you know, within the church, your ministry, just like your work, can become what you live for. And so maybe you begin serving the Lord, but quickly ministry itself can become inward focused about me and what I do. And so you begin to seek your identity or your security in what you do for the Lord or the results of it. You try to validate your life by what you do. And so it begins to take over more and more of your life. And let me be clear, I'm not up here about to threaten that we're going to stop any ministries in the church. I don't want somebody to, you know, sit there and have a heart attack. But what happens if the church stops the ministry you're involved in? You know, I've seen people become bitter. I've seen people despair when the ministry they were involved in is taken away. I've seen people respond in serious, angry outbursts who should have known better. It's the same for ministry or for a vocation. What Coelus is showing us is that you're not what you do. That's never going to satisfy you. Verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Those same words that came up back in verse 18, he says that's the same for us if we live for our work. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. In other words, no matter how much you get paid, it's just not worth it. There's no gain. It's a striving after wind. So he's showing us it's not worth living, trying to live for pleasures. It's not worth trying to live for achievements from education. It's not worth trying to live for the accomplishments from what you do. So the question is there a better way to live? Well, he answers us in the next three verses. And it comes like an unexpected lightning bolt that actually resolves all that he's saying. You see, there's a solution to this. It's to live a completely different way. The solution is found in receiving provision, wisdom, and toil as gifts from God, not as ways to satisfy your soul. Verse 24, he says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Literally what he says there is nothing good for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment. You see, the way that God created the world, Genesis 1 multiple times says God made the world good. Goodness marks God's creation. Yes, sin mars the creation. Yes, there is a corruption to it. But ultimately, the good gifts that God gives us, he gives for us to enjoy. As he says, we're to eat and drink and enjoy what you do. That's the solution. Maybe you're thinking, wait, that's it? Just enjoy what God gives me? There's not something more profound? No, that's it. The problem is we're looking for more. We're thinking there's got to be more than this. And he's saying, no. Life in this age, this is how you're to live if you want to enjoy life. So often we live to get more. What we need to do is instead receive it from the hand of the all-wise, all-good, sovereign God who knows what's best for us and who knows all that we need. Why? It goes on, verse 25. Because apart from him, that is apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see, it's satisfaction and enjoyment, contentment in and of itself is a gift from God. One of the curses that God told Israel wasn't merely that he would take away all their stuff if they lived in rebellion against him. It was that even if they had all the stuff, they would never be satisfied. They would never be content. You know, we tend to think today that if I have health, wealth, and prosperity, those are the signs that I'm blessed of God. But so often we may have those things and yet not enjoy satisfaction and contentment in them. No, enjoying them and having satisfaction and contentment in and of itself is a gift of God. Verse 26, he goes on, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Everything that we could strive for, he gives it as a gift. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity in striving after wind. You see, if we live just to accumulate, that's what he's meaning here by the sinner, just somebody who's trying to accumulate more and more. If that's what you're living for, saying, if only I can get this and this and this, if only I can have this experience that I want and that, you will find that it is a never-ending slavery. You'll be consumed by your own consumption and possessed by your own possession. And it will end up being a striving after wind all the way to hell. See, Koheleth is calling us to repent, to acknowledge that our quest for satisfaction in the stuff of this world, to strive for meaning apart from God, our own way, that in the end it'll never satisfy us. Instead, it's to be found in God himself. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. You'll enjoy what God gives you, and you'll enjoy God himself. You see, wisdom and knowledge and joy and toil, they're gifts from God. And so how much more is that true of salvation? None of us can somehow merit, earn God's favor upon us by what we do. It's a gift to be given to us. It was earned in the work of a king who is far greater than Koheleth. You see, he's pointing us to the eternal Son of God who became flesh, who obeyed his Father perfectly, Jesus, who came into the world obeying his Father, going all the way to die on the cross in our place, under the curse for our sin, so that he might set us free. Today, if you haven't, put your trust in Jesus. He is the only one in which you will find true satisfaction. Receive the gift of God's grace of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. For all of us who are God's people, we've got to be careful because we ourselves can start living for the things of this world. We have to learn to live not striving after wind, but enjoying the blessings God gives us as a gift. You know, we're not to reject them, we're to receive them. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 5 says, God created all the gifts to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. So how can we do that? How can we enjoy God's gifts rather than striving for wind? And at this point, I've got to go beyond the passage to the rest of Scripture. Let me very briefly give you four practices. You can fill them out more on your own. First, thank God for the gifts. Intentionally and actively, daily, give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks to God in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Or Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As Christians, we should be practicing thanksgiving. As the old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. So we should give thanks for the gifts. And then second, you should confess the sin of covetousness when it comes up. When you find yourself just constantly wanting more than what God gives you, rather than trying to indulge that lack of contentment, don't rush to find something to fill the void. No, confess that desire, that rejection of what God has given to you, always looking for more and being thankless. Confess that sin. Receive God's forgiveness and walk in newness of life. Third, enjoy the gifts themselves. Don't try to get something more out of them. Don't, you know, work for the weekend. Don't work for your retirement. Enjoy your work. Enjoy the food and the drink that God gives you. Enjoy the pleasures that God gives you in God's place and in God's way and in God's timing. Enjoy the education God gives you and use it for His glory. Then fourth, generously love, serve, and give. If you live to consume, it will only breed greater discontentment. Instead, serve others, love them, be generous, and give to others as you've freely received. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that is, not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Kohelet has taught us this morning that striving for pleasures, wisdom, and accomplishments will not satisfy you. Since that's the case, don't strive for pleasures, wisdom, and accomplishments. Instead, enjoy God's gifts of provision, wisdom, and toil.